Shall we take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. And if you're taking notes, if you want a title for this study, I'm calling it A Scream in the Service. You'll see what I mean when I say that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we rejoice we can come to you, and we rejoice that we can gather together and look at your holy word. And Lord, this is your word to us, and you have a message for us today. We ask, Lord, to speak to everyone here and to the spiritual need that they have. And we give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's suppose for a moment we were to take... You know what a cannonball is? It's a round steel ball, right? They can come in various weights. Let's take one, say, roughly 20 kilos, and take a feather. Now let's go up to a tower or something and drop them from the feather, from the tower. Which one's going to hit the ground first? The feather? No. Now let's try something else. Oh, before I go on, why is it that the steel ball hits first and not the feather? What? Yeah, the feather floats. But you know, a man by the name of Aristotle, long time before Christ, did some thinking. He says, why is it the ball goes down first and the feather doesn't? He says, I know the reason. It's because the ball is heavier. And for the next 2,000 years, he was the authority. And everybody taught and everybody believed if it was heavier, it hit the ground. Okay? And then we come to the 2,000 years later. Somebody decided, he did all the mathematics, and he decided, I'm going to try it and see if it really does work. So he and his secretary... The secretary is carrying two balls, one about 20 kilos, the other about 3. And they clunk, clunk up to the top and carrying all the writing stuff. And then once they get up to the top, he sends him back down to the ground. He says, now you watch, I'm going to drop these balls at the same time. And I want you to tell me which one lands first. Which one landed? Both landed at the same time. Bring them back up. Let's try again. And it happens every time. Now, as legend goes, he got some learned professors. I don't know if it really happened, but anyway, we'll go with the legend. He put them down there, and he dropped the two balls. Now, they saw it, but you know what they'd been teaching for years? The heavy one's going to land first. But it didn't. As legend goes, they wouldn't believe their eyes. They still said, no, the heavy one landed first. Because why? Their authority said so. The authority they trusted in. The authority they believed in. No, we can order our lives after an authority. But that authority could be wrong. It was in this case. And... as you look in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been prophesied as coming. He's going to come with authority because John the Baptist said he is mightier than I. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came, preaching the Gospel of the Kingdom of God and saying, repent ye and believe the Gospel. The time is fulfilled. And as we follow through, he calls us to the disciples. He meets Satan in the wilderness alone. But does he have authority? He says he has authority. He was prophesied that he would have authority, but does he really have the authority? Well, let's look at Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Now, as we look at this,
says
they went into Capernaum. Where did he come from? Well, we know from the rest of Scripture, from Luke and from John, the Lord had been preaching down to them south for a good year. So there was a reputation that was following him. And he comes into Capernaum and he goes into what place? Synagogue. What's a synagogue? A place of Jewish worship. But where did the synagogue come from? We don't read about it in the Old Testament. Very likely what happened is during the Babylonian captivity, the temple was destroyed. They couldn't get to the temple. But there were still some godly people that wanted to worship God. So what did they do? They would gather together for a time of prayer, a time of praise, and a time of study of the Scriptures. And so the synagogue developed to a place where they said, if you had 10 married Jewish men, they could have a synagogue. And as I think about the synagogue, you know, what was it to them? It was more than just a place to gather to worship. It became a place where they kept their culture alive. They were Jewish, but they weren't in Judea. They were in Babylon, a totally different alien culture and language. So they have that. There was a place of hospitality, a place of study, things like this. The basic, I understand, the pattern of the service would go something like this. They would have prayer, they'd have praise, reading of Scripture, and then some rabbi or competent person would get up and expound the Scripture. And it was common, if there was some notable teacher in the audience, to ask him to come and speak. And the Lord came. He was in the audience. He was known as a teacher by this time. So he's invited to come and get up and teach. But he's also doing it where? In Capernaum. Where is Capernaum? The land of Galilee. It's up in Galilee. Up, if you look at the Sea of Galilee, you go way up to the north, and it's a little bit west. I'll do it your direction. A little bit west on the north. And what is Capernaum? Is it some little rural town? It's actually a fairly major town. There was a Roman presence there. It was on the main road, so there was a customs booth there. So as you look about this, the Lord went to a town that was a major area, a major gathering point, and to the synagogue, a place where there was, you know, they were expecting to hear the Word of God. It was a place where he had contact with the community. Well, anyway, he goes in, and he gets up and speaks. And nobody really, shall we say, bats an eyelash, so to speak. He gets up and he speaks, and it says, as we read here, he speaks as one as having, they were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. Now, what is it that astonished them? It said he taught them as one that had what? Authority. Now in English, we use authority a number of ways. Now, have you had the joy of seeing somebody get up and speak with no confidence? That's painful to watch, isn't it? Do you suppose but the Lord, did he speak like that? He spoke with authority, but they would have seen other people speak like that too, wouldn't they? So that wasn't really too unusual to show a lot of confidence. You can teach the wrong thing and show confidence. Well, another way we use it is we say, well, he's an expert in, say, like corporate law or something like that. Was the Lord an expert in the law? In the Word of God? He wrote it. He's the author. Okay. But I know their reaction is not just wow, but it's astonishment. It's beyond the wow factor, exponentially. They are amazed and astonished, and just they can't believe what they're seeing and hearing, because he taught them as having authority. What kind of an authority are we talking about? Well, he has the authority to issue warrants. What do we mean by that? He has Or let's try another one. This is in Ecclesiastes 8:4. Where the word of a king is, there is power or authority, is the idea of that power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? When the Lord spoke with authority, he spoke on his authority and not as the scribes. Now, as we think, how did the scribes, who were the scribes? Now, if you want a book, where do you go? To the library, or if you want to buy one, to, you know, Angus and Robertson, whatever, and buy a book, right? But in Bible times, if you wanted a book, you know what you had to do? Get your pen out, get a copy, and write it. You know what? That takes time. A lot of time. And if you can hire somebody who's good at it, who will pay attention to detail, what are you willing to do? Pay for it. So in those days, to buy a book that was copied was like buying an automobile today. It was no cheap exercise. And so there were men, that was their life work, all day, just hunched over, copying. And in this case, the scribes spent their whole day copying the scriptures. Now, try copying something over and over again. You know what happens? For most of us, we learn it. And we learn it well. So the people thought, you know the Word of God well. You are an authority on the Bible, I'll use our term today, on the Word of God. How should I live this? How should I live that? They would come to them for authority because they expected them to know it. And they would teach too. But you know how they taught? They would do so. They would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said that, and Rabbi so-and-so said this. It'd be a bit like if I said, well, on this passage, Dr. Walford says this. On the other hand, Dr. Cole says that, or Dr. Lane says that, or Dr. Weiss says that. Therefore, they taught not on their own authority, but on the authority of somebody else. But with the Lord, he taught them with an authority that wasn't like that. They were confronted with an authority that they realized, oh, this isn't just confidence. This isn't just knowledge. This is an authority that has to be obeyed. Let's look at verses 23 through 26. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. He shouted it out, by the way. That's what I'm trying to give the idea. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. We'll stop there. Now, it says there was in the service, who? A man. Now, what was significant about this man? It says he had an unclean spirit. Now, when I use the word unclean, one way is if you get out and work, play in the garden or the mud, you know what happens? You don't come out very clean. Is that what we're talking about, this kind of an unclean spirit? We're talking here about a spirit, a demon that has fallen away, that was created holy, but with Satan fell and is now a rebel against God, is in rebellion. An unclean moral. They don't want to do anything good. There is not an ounce of desire to do good. They want to oppose God in everything. And that's important. Well, as the service is going along, all of a sudden this man gets up or something. He starts shouting out. And he shouts, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Now, when I hear the words, what have we to do with thee? What's that mean? Well, look with me. Keep your finger here. Look at Judges chapter 11, and you'll see a very similar phrase. Judges 11, verse 12, where this is the time of Jephthah, and he's having a bit of a problem with a neighboring country called the Ammonites. And Jephthah sent messengers, see verse 12, Judges. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to what? Fight in my land. You know what the demon is saying? Why are you coming to fight me? These are fighting words. He's not saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you. He says, I don't want to fight you. Why have you come to destroy me? These are words of war. And the demon knows he is on the losing side. He's not going to just roll over and play dead, so to speak. And then he goes on. This unclean, this evil spirit. And he says, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And people look at this and say, look, demons recognized him. Why couldn't the Jews recognize him? That's true. They did recognize him. But is the demon trying to help the cause of the Lord? Remember, he doesn't want to help the Lord, does he? You know, how many inventions have been invented and have been turned for a bad use? You let the devil get his fingers into something, what is he going to try to do with it? This is a calculated, deliberate attempt to try to destroy the Lord's ministry, to try to hamper it. It's not meant to help. Because you notice what the Lord says. He says, hold thy peace. Now, is that just a shh? Is that what the Lord is doing? These are very strong words. Some dogs, for example, are told they have to put on a muzzle. You know what he is saying to this demon? Muzzle your mouth. These are very strong words. Now, why would the Lord say, stop talking? There's a strong words we say it, but I'm not going to do it. Shut your mouth. Why would the Lord do that? Well, we know later, people would charge the Lord with saying, he's doing miracles, but it's by Satan's power. The Lord would have none of that. He would keep a clear distinction between himself and the enemy, if you put it that way. And he was the enemy. So the Lord says, be quiet. And then he says, come out of him. Now, as we're watching this exchange, it probably happens very quickly in the service. And about that time, when the Lord says, you know, hold thy peace, come out of him. Now, when they heard somebody dealing with demons, their teachers, their rabbis, and so forth, they would always use incantations or special formulas. They would call on the authority of somebody else. But the Lord said, not on the authority of God or the authority of whoever. He said, you be quiet and come out of that man. And then what happens next? You could see everybody in that auditorium, their eyes go as big as dinner plates. Because the man suddenly falls down and starts convulsing, thrashing around, and then, just screaming in rage. And then the man is silent. And the people just, this? Wow. He spoke with authority. And the demon obeyed him. In fact, that brings us to the next segment. Look at verses 27 and 28. And they were all amazed. insomuch that they question among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? And they explain what they mean. For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame went spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So I can see in the service, they're just stunned in silence, stunned in astonishment. Because all the Lord said was, get out of that man. And the demon thrashes, he has a temper tantrum, a full-blown temper tantrum, like a little kid sometimes might have. And then the man is free. And they say, wow, he said it on his authority. This is an authority that has to be obeyed. Who is he? What does this mean? What is the significance of it? And you can see them start to argue and discuss with one another. The whispers start up. Then as the service ends, they are still discussing, still arguing. And as they start talking to everybody else too who wasn't there, because his fame spread abroad. But they're confronted with an authority. And they're going to have to make a decision. Eventually, they're going to be confronted with the authority. Jesus is not just a man. He's God. And then they're going to be confronted with the resurrection. And then the Lord would say, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now stop to think of that. If the Lord says all authority, that means he is not under any authority. He is the final authority for everything. As I think about that, that means he is my authority. Whether I like it or not, I have to respond to the question, what do I do with the Lord Jesus Christ? What do I do with my life? For it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. There is a time, all of us, believer and unbeliever, different times, but we will have to face the Lord. And for a believer, we'll face the Lord. If an unbeliever, at the end of the millennium, all will stand. From Hitler to Saddam Hussein to the most moral man you know, but unsaved. All will have to stand before the great white throne. And the Lord is the one who has the authority. He has the authority to send to heaven or to send to hell. There is no other authority to appeal to. And the people there in the synagogue were confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, repent and believe the gospel. I have authority. They saw his authority. They would have to respond to his authority. And we too have to respond to his authority. Will we submit? If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you will have to stand before him. You'll either stand before him as a Savior or as a judge. I'd rather have as my Savior and my Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He died in our place. He rose again. He's alive. But he is one with authority. The scream in the service, they saw somebody who had authority. What will you do with Jesus? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth, for the example we have seen here, that the Lord Jesus Christ does have authority. He has all authority, and we will have to respond to his authority. And I pray everyone here will submit to your authority, O God, because we know that is the best way, that is the good way, the way of joy and peace in eternity. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.